Bonnie, thank you again. And just like I said to first service, thank you seems inadequate, but thanks for speaking to us from the heart and the depths of life. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so Romans 8 is true. All things work together for good for those who love him. And that's just as true when our children die as when they live. I first met Mike Yanata at outside the sanctuary service in April of 2018, in between the services. And since that time, he has been a source of constant encouragement to me to do exactly what Bonnie was just talking about, to take my eyes off myself, put them on God, put them on Christ. I believe it was a providential gift of God to send this friend to me for this season of life. He has been, in his words, such a worker for my joy that I have known for some time I wanted this to happen. I wanted him to have the opportunity to share with and bless each of you. So I've been looking forward to today. And so in that spirit, I want to invite Mike to come and share with each of us from his heart and from God's word.
So I said it in the first service, I'd like to say it again. I was sitting in the front row in the sanctuary, and Bonnie was giving her testimony and just thinking, I was thinking two things. One, that's my message. We didn't plan that. The spirit of everything she said was here. So all I'm doing is continuing on what's already been started. The second thing that came into mind, as I was listening to her and thinking about all of you, not all of you individually, but collectively and some people individually, that the thought crossed my mind. You know, this is a message about joy. This just really where I'm headed? Is this what I'm going to do? Thinking about all this pain, loss, really hard things. Is this really? Is this where I'm going? Over there, I answered the question about half a second. I'll answer it again. Do I still want to do this? more than ever, it's more motivated than I was yesterday. And more motivated than I was when I woke up this morning. So I'd like to give you a little roadmap of where we're headed. If you looked at the title of the message on your bulletin, this is a message with a focus on joy. And so what I'd like to do for the majority of the time we have together, or at least half, is what we have already been doing in song. I'd like to lift up Christ. I pray that I could. In the Word of God, and as we all together look at him, my prayer is that in looking at him, your joy would skyrocket. Mine too. And not only that, but that it would rise to the point of overflow. And then to close, later we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 8, that communicates very beautifully what happens when an assembly of believers that are gripped with joy like that in Christ, what happens? What does that do anything? Does that produce anything in their lives? So that's where we're headed. And this is joy not in possessions or in safety or health or even prosperity, but this is joy in the God of grace. So that's where we're going. So what I would like to do, the image that I want to bring into focus, I pray that I could, would be just for all of us to look at and enjoy and see glory is the image of the person of Jesus Christ But before I do that, I'd like to pray one more time just for God's help. Father, all I have to ask this morning is that you would give us bread to satisfy our souls. We don't earn it. We didn't deserve your favor in any way. So we are asking humbly and boldly that you would freely give us bread. So may Jesus stand forth from your word in such a way that everything else, everything we have, all other things and all other people would be as nothing compared to him. That he would be that satisfying and glorious and valuable to our minds and to our hearts. Nothing else would be more valuable. Please, would you work that miracle of grace? I can't do that. So thank you for being here in this moment. Thank you for your spirit, for all of your help, and thank you in advance for everything you will do. I ask this in the name of the one to whom every knee will bow. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His coming was heralded by an angel who said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And Jesus said to him, they said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you see him? If you have eyes to see, I pray that you see him." And Jesus cried out, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and in him all things hold together. And yet, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see him? And when that time came, he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority. God has put all things in subjection to him, all angels and authorities and powers. He is now the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He has authority to forgive sins. He speaks, and the wind and the sea obey. Let that truth ring in the Bahamas so that they might believe. He commands unclean spirits. They depart. He rebukes fevers and they depart. He causes the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and lepers are made clean. He calls the dead and they live. Do you see him? Do you hear him? This is a lot. I'm going to keep going. He is the Passover lamb and the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the rock struck at Horeb and water from the rock. He is the son of David, the king of the Jews, the son of God, the bridegroom, the holy one of God, the truth. He is the servant, the king of Israel. He is the horn of salvation. He is the consolation of Israel, the only begotten son. He is the light of the world, the I am. He is the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the prince of life. He is the true vine, the judge of the living and the dead. He's the just one, the hope of Israel. He's the rock of offense. He is the deliverer. He's the root of Jesse, the first fruits and the last Adam. He's the head over all things. He's the cornerstone, the name above all names. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and the hope of glory. He is the Lord of peace. He's the King of ages, the mediator between God and man. And he is the blessed hope. He is him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the churches. He is the first and the last who died and came to life. He is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. He is the Holy One, the true One, who is the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He is the heir of all things. He's the faithful high priest. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He is the Lord of glory. Do you see him? Do you see his glory? He's the judge at the door, the living stone. He is the chief shepherd. He's the righteous. He is the eternal life. He is Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he welcomes little children to come to him. But scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and brings down the mighty from their thrones. He does not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. He is the bread of life. Consider it an invitation. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger. Whoever believes in him will never thirst. Do you see him? Do you see him? Can you, as you're looking, can you taste his goodness? From his face shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No one ever spoke like this man. His enemies said that, by the way. To know him is to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Antrim, he's coming back. Even as they saw him go. But this time with the holy angels and with power and great glory. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we will forever be with the Lord. And we will no longer see through a glass darkly, face to face. All we're doing this morning, rejoicing in hope. Paul said, rejoice in hope, rejoice in hope. That's what we're doing, right? When you gather here, one day, rejoicing in hope will give way to the joy of sight. The pleasures, all the pleasures of every taste that bound us to Christ in this life will explode into the pleasures of heavenly feasting in perfect fellowship with him, and we will know, finally, not in part, but perfectly, like David wrote, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is nothing more awesome than knowing him. Being known by him. There's nothing more satisfying, nothing more transformative, nothing more healing, more peaceful and calming. There's nothing more sweet, nothing more humbling, more soul-staggering. There's nothing more motivating, more thrilling, more joyful than knowing him and being known by him. So we look at him, right? Nobody goes to the Grand Canyon for their own self-esteem, right? You don't go and you see this vast, seemingly endless, totally mind-blowing landscape, and as you feel your soul being drawn out into just the size and mass and greatness and beauty and glory of that image, nobody closes their eyes and thinks, man, I'm really feeling really good about myself right now. Nobody. What do you do? You look, you behold glory, and something happens in you. You're blown away. We are, one of my favorite quotes, from an atheist, by the way, that was almost right. Some of the most profoundly joyful times in our life is when we are totally focused on something other than ourselves. Right, Bonnie said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. So, do you see him? I pray that you do. Do you see him? Do answer him, pursue your joy. Not in anything else. In him. In him alone. So, to close, we're going to go to a passage in 2 Corinthians 8. This is verse 1 through 8. It's a beautiful picture of what happens. What happens when an assembly of believers is gripped with such joy in God? Does it produce anything? Does anything come from it? So read it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. It's the word of the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? Extreme poverty. Poverty was normal in the early church. Something extra, extreme poverty, Paul's language, severe affliction, which we know historically was persecution, that was also common, but Paul uses the word severe. Severe affliction, extreme poverty, but they were joyful. What does that mean? So let's look at verse 2 and 3. What happened in their joy? Three things I want to highlight. Their joy freed them from a sinful love of possessions, right? They were in poverty, and they didn't look at money as their salvation. Neither did their poverty go away. So joy freed them from a sinful love of possessions. Their joy enabled them and strengthened them, like Jesus, to endure great pain and affliction. Right? The affliction didn't stop either. And yet, joy was massively present. So, freed them from a sinful love of possessions, enabled them and strengthened them to endure great pain and affliction. And their joy enlarged their hearts in love to meet the needs of other people, even at great cost, because love is always costly. It doesn't always feel costly, but it is. Husbands, wives, you know this. It is. You give up things for them. Yet in love, it doesn't feel like much of a sacrifice. So joy did that here. Them. And we ask, we can't help but ask when you read a passage like this, okay, where does that come from? Where does that that joy come from? It has to be rooted in something for joy to happen. It's not just this sort of abstract thing. Where does it happen? Extreme poverty, severe affliction, joy. So if joy is not rooted in prosperity or in wealth or in possessions, and joy is not rooted in health, safety, even comfort, they're in affliction and poverty. Do you see him? Oh my, where is there joy? Tell me he doesn't shine brilliantly in this word. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. God gave grace. Divine, undeserved favor. Their sins were forgiven. They had eternal life. Grace was poured out. Grace came to the Macedonian church. And as joy rose, it overflowed. It didn't stay there. It overflowed into a wealth of generosity. So grace came to the Macedonians, and then his grace extended through the Macedonians to the people around them. I don't know a lot of things. I know at least, I just want to be like that. I want you to be like that. Right? We live in a very different nation, very different country than it was back then. But this word proves that real joy, right? Christian joy cannot be rooted in anything else but him. When you see him, when his glory shines through his word, when you see him in prayer, when you see him in unconditional love of your brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, you see his glory shine. There isn't anything like it. It's nothing. It will satisfy your soul forever. Bonnie said it again. Don't be so wrapped up in your own self. Look at him. You will be happy. So, we're going to close. This could go on, in my mind, this could go on for until 6 o'clock, but we won't do that. Pursue your joy in him. Look at him. See his glory. Let's pray. Thank you. God, I mean, what else could we say? But thank you. Your words are sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Father, incline our hearts to you. Help us to know you better. Free us from idolatrous attachments to our stuff. Help us to rejoice in you always, even when our circumstances hurt. Help us to love other people more. Help me to love other people more. Help me to us to joyfully sacrifice unspeakable things for people in need. It's already been said, but I want to say it with my own lips. We can't do anything without you. You're the vine, we're the branch. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We have any hope of bearing fruit. It's tough. total dependence, total reliance on you. So thank you for being that. So thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his constant encouragement and leading and teaching and comfort and encouragement. And thank you in advance for everything that you will do. Please help your will to result only in rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.